All of us are a product of our environments, and we are, to a great extent, reactionary people, individuals. And we respond to things that we are exposed to. I think it's good for us to plan ahead and anticipate the course of life that we would follow and have a desire to follow a specific pattern. But the reality is that all of us have times that we have to adjust our plans for things that interject themselves into our lives. We all have to do that. So I know sometimes maybe you have to probably ask, I wonder what caused him to have a burden for that. And so I'll just have to tell you that I'm human like everybody else, and many times the things that I feel most burdened about are things that seem to be impacting themselves into my life. You know, things that I observe, things that maybe affect me in some way or another. So this morning it's something to that effect. It's maybe a result of things that I observe or witness. And I would like to talk to you, and I don't know that, but what this will be a beginning of more than one message on this subject. But I'd like to talk to you beginning with just the thought of holiness. And I'll read something that I found in an encyclopedia. Encyclopedias is where you go to get information a lot of times for doing work at school, that you have to do some research many times to find out maybe what happened in history. So I found this. It's under a title called Holiness Churches. Holiness Churches. It says fundamentalist Protestant bodies that developed from Methodism and hold as their distinguishing feature the doctrine that holiness or sanctification of the individual occurs by a second work or act of grace that follows justification and is supplementary to it. The experience of holiness is also referred to as a second blessing. The National Holiness Movement came into being shortly after the American Civil War. Originally a protest movement within Methodism, it opposed the Methodists falling away from the emphasis on sanctification that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had developed. He stressed original sin and justification by faith, and added that the individual may be assured of forgiveness by direct experience of the Spirit called sanctification, which he regarded as a step leading to Christian perfection. Now, that's something that we're just going to have to say that the secular world around us has recorded, and they have some truth in what they said. What they say about the doctrine that holiness or sanctification of an individual occurs by a second act of grace that follows justification, I agree with that. That's true. I believe that's what the Scripture teaches. They say that this movement started basically after, or this national holiness movement, they got capital letters at the beginning of those three words. And I don't know, I haven't done any research on that, if that's really an entity in itself or not. Maybe it's just a term that's used to classify a group of people. But I don't believe that it just started after the American Civil War. It goes on to mention the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, that started about 1880. It's between the Civil War and 1860s to 1880 is a pretty narrow period of time as far as history goes. So they've got it nailed down pretty close as to what they observed as far as looking on from not so distant history in the United States. But I don't agree with their perspective that this is something that just originated with John Wesley or originated as a movement within the Methodist organization. I don't agree with that. I believe that this is something that's taught by the Scripture, and the Scripture predates John Wesley and anything else that happened. The Civil War, it predates the folks that we know of as the First Church of God. It's before all of that. And it's what we have to base our lives on. We have to base our belief systems on the Scripture, not on something we read out of the encyclopedia. But I just thought it would be interesting to start with that point and recognize that even historically in our United States, people recognize that there was a movement among people. There's a movement among people today. I don't even like to think about the direction of the movement among our society right now, but there's movements going on in different areas of our population in our United States. And there are things that are a common thread, not only here in the United States, but you find it when you go to other countries in the world. You find that there's a common thing that is pushing society. There might have been a time that I remember kind of elaborating on this point. What I was going to say is there might have been a time that you could go from one country to the next and distinguish by how someone dressed as to what country they came from. I remember, and some of you remember, seeing in your school books pictures of children that were dressed like someone from Finland or someone from the USA or someone from Sweden or all that. Well, here's what I found when I went to Europe just last week. I found that the things that are on the devil's agenda here are on the devil's agenda over there. And the things that's being pushed in people's outward appearance here, you find it over there. Most of that is due to the ability to communicate. It's also due to more of a world culture that we live in today. There's still some differences, some real differences, but we live more in a world culture than in a national culture, I would have to say. So I'd like for us to turn, beginning in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I want to look at this term, holiness. And remember, we're going to read in the 12th chapter, but remember the 11th chapter of Hebrews is talking about the faithful ones in the Old Testament, and even those that were contemporaries with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was writing here to the Hebrew people at large, not just those at Jerusalem. I believe he was intending to capitalize on their background, their history. You know, I have things about my family that are unique from yours. And this Hebrew was a classification of a common background of knowing that The Israelites were God's chosen people, and they became known in New Testament times as the Hebrews or Jews. So I want to read in the 12th chapter. The 11th chapter, as we said, is talking about Abel and Abraham and Noah and Enoch and Moses and all of those that had been faithful to God's call. Gideon and Barak and Samuel and David and those men that were outstanding in the scriptures, and they're the subject and the focal point of many Bible stories that we tell our children. But beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So Apostle Paul here is referring to those that's gone on in the past. He said, those are our cloud of witnesses. And he said, let us lay aside the things that could slow us down, that would keep us from being the same caliber of individual as those faithful ones in the past. But he said, let us run, or let us go down the path and pursue the reward that comes at the end of the race that is set before us. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the one that from the very the scripture says was slain from the foundation of the world, and he took the weight and the guilt of the sins of mankind, and he took those to the cross. And he suffered for our sins and our transgressions. And he is not only the author, but he's the finisher. He rose victoriously from the grave to give us power over sin. And it's not a message about how that works. It's just I'm trying to get us thinking in the right direction here. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." It's always important for us to reflect on the example Christ gave us, the pattern he set before us, the things that he paid to endear himself to us. It's always good for us to stop and think about that when we start getting discouraged with all of our troubles and all the events that's going on in our life that we feel like is overwhelming. He says, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." None of us here that I know of have been in that kind of situation. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Not only do we face opposition from circumstances and from life, but sometimes when we are not cooperating and we are endeavoring to be a child of God, sometimes he chastens us and sometimes he admonishes us. The scripture says that he chastens those whom he loves. He says here, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Well, I don't want to be that. I want to be a legitimate child of God. He says, "Furthermore, ye have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily are for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So God has an objective, not only in sending his son to die for us, but in his dealing with us, that he wants us to be a partaker with him. We would think that it's a poor parent in our world today if they were constantly trying to keep their children in subjection to them and would never let them become their equal, right? If a mother has teenage girls in the home and there's something maybe she just will not let them ever make brownies, let's say. You know, when it comes to making brownies, I mean, she'll let them mop the floor, she'll let them wash the dishes, she'll let them maybe help get the ingredients out, but when it comes to putting it together, she says, "Now y'all go on, I'll make the brownies." And it could be an element of control to where if they are someplace, somebody might ask, "Can you make brownies like your mother?" And say, "No, I can't do that." "Well, why not?" "Well, she won't ever show me how she makes them. She tells me to leave the kitchen when she makes brownies." And you know, your first impression would be, "Well, why? What's wrong with that?" And you know, God does not treat us like that. He wants us to be a partaker of His holiness. He wants us to be His child. He wants us to be able to enjoy the blessings of having a relationship with Him. So he said here, he wants us to be partakers of His holiness. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed." Now, he's give all of this, to me, we're coming up to a focal point in what he's writing about. And he says, make some preparations. Stop and think about the price that Jesus paid for us. And realize that God wants us to be in full fellowship with Him. He's not interested in us just be. Yes, we are always have to recognize we're lower than Him, that He is much higher than us. We have to recognize that. We've got to keep that in our perspective. But He's not trying to just keep us down in a slave mentality. He wants us to have understanding. He wants us to have the blessing of full fellowship with Him. He's not trying to keep us out outside of the kitchen, so to speak. He wants us to know how this all fits together. And he says here, in this 13th verse, to make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He wants the brokenness in our lives to be healed. He wants us to have straight paths. I'll tell you, when we flew from here to Denver, we noticed that you look down on people's, on the property that was under, we had some clear skies, we could look down and it looked like a patchwork quilt. It was just square blocks everywhere. And we got in the plane at Denver and we flew to the East Coast, and about the time you cross the Mississippi River, you look out the window of the airplane and you see instead of being a lot of square places, there's a lot of irregular shapes. And the closer you get to the East Coast, the more curvy the roads are and the more irregular the shapes of property was. And you get over to Europe and they only have a few straight roads. They're called autobahns. And everything else looks like it's a paved cow path. You know, every road curves, and then where the two roads come together, there's a traffic circle. If you don't like traffic circles, don't go over there. But you come to a little village, and the only way you can even remotely tell which way is north or south is if you got a compass on your smartphone or you pay attention to where the sun is in the sky. There's no straight roads going east and west and north and south like we're used to around here. In the villages, in the towns where you go, there's no city blocks. It's curvy streets. And one person's property looks like a apple fritter, and the other person's looks like a piece of pie, and somebody else's looks like a banana or something like that. And that's just the way the land is laid out over there. And it's distressing to me. The Lord said, make straight paths for your feet. Don't be confused. You don't give directions over there, go north 3 miles and turn west. That it just don't work that way. You go to the first road you can turn left on, or the second road, or whatever. He says, make straight paths. And he wants the things that are damaged in our lives to be healed.
Thank the Lord.
He wants that for all of us. He don't want to keep us down. He wants to lift us up. Christianity is a lifter. It lifts up humanity. It's beneficial. Okay, now notice the next verse. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness. This is some instruction, see. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Earlier we read the verse where he said that he wanted us to be a partaker of his holiness, right? And he says here, there's an instruction here. He says, follow peace with men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So this supersedes anything that the encyclopedia might say about some kind of national holiness movement that started after the Civil War. This is something the Apostle Paul wrote. He lived a long time ago, my friend. He lived back there before there was three digits in the AD number. To us, it's ancient times. But it was a long time ago, and back then, the Lord was dealing with his heart, trying to explain to him that he wants the brokenness of society to be healed. He wants us to have clear direction in our life. He wants us to be a partaker of his holiness, God's holiness. And he says, not only does he want us to, it's a requirement. He says, to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now I want to tell you, if somebody's going to require something out of us, we need to know what it is. Right? So let's begin to look into that. You know, people sometimes have the perspective that churches in our United States that teach holiness are not, they don't have very much intelligence there. That they're kind of, below par when it comes to academics and those kind of things. But I don't believe that's what holiness requires out of us. But holiness is something that I would like for us to get a perspective about that I believe is scriptural. So I'd like for us to turn to Psalms 96. Beginning in verse 1. It says, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, shew forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Now, this doesn't sound like a melancholy disposition, does it? It sounds like there's happiness. It sounds like it's pleasant. It sounds like it's something that should be portrayed with joy. So as we read on here, I want us to get this thing in our mind that what God's plan is for humanity and for His plan for us is that it would be a picture of beauty to the world around us. You know, the world around us describes beauty in several ways. And our society is not just here, but abroad, is very far away from God. And in their pictures of beauty, we see this We don't have to try to ignore it, but their thing of beauty sometimes is very gross looking. It's distortion. It's in people, even sometimes in their architecture that people design, and somebody might say it's beautiful, and I look on it and I say there's nothing symmetrical about it. It looks dangerous to me. You know, I don't. That's not attractive to me. Well, the Lord wants the life of a Christian to be attractive to people that look on. I believe that we're much more effective for God if we make attractive the way, instead of coming from the perspective of I'm part of a small group of people that most people don't understand, and we have some things, that guidelines that we follow because we feel like God demands it of us. Now, when you start approaching what you do for God from that perspective, people look on and they just shrink back. But when we can portray the joy of the Lord and how that we feel His blessings in our life, and how people can look on and see that there's real fulfillment, there's really joy, there's real blessedness there. And people start saying things like, I don't know how you do that, but I wished I could be that way. I wished I could have that kind of attitude towards my children or towards my spouse or towards the circumstances that happen to me in life. And people look on and see that, and that's because we've been making attractive the way. So listen. So the psalmist said for us to sing and declare the Lord's glory. He goes on, he says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Fourth verse, he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty. You know, Paul said when he went there, where did he go now to where he said that? They had seen a monument to the unknown God. I appreciate Paul's fortitude when he said, I know y'all are confused because you don't even know who's behind all of this. He said, let me tell you who the unknown God is. And he began to talk about the God that I'm trying to tell you about today. And he painted a picture that many of them realize this is true, this is right. And that's what we want to portray to the world around us, that living for God is a good thing. It's not drudgery, it's not punishment, it's not trying to escape His wrath, it's fulfilling. He wants us to be partaker of His holiness. He says here, honor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. He says here, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now Paul said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man is really going to make it if you don't have this holiness in your life. If you're not endeavoring to be a partaker of His holiness. And He says here, for us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now I know that sometimes things that are ugly, from our first glance, people determine that they think it's beautiful somehow. Now, I guess that if you have a real beautiful, in your eyes, pot-bellied pig, that's okay. but they don't look very beautiful to me. And maybe some people think that their pet boa constrictor is beautiful, but it's not beautiful to me. But I want you to know that the beauty of holiness is something that people looking on will have to go their way. And maybe initially they might say, not me. Not me. But as they go their way, I believe that God is able to help them understand that was beautiful. That was real. That is something that you might say can bring great happiness and great reward. So I want us to be encouraged to worship the Lord, not feeling like we're required to be something that we can't really get there, and we can't have God's holiness without His help. We can't do it. But with God's help, we can be partaker of His holiness. But it's not something that we have to hide. There's a beauty about it. There's something that just comes out that people recognize that's the way it ought to be. You know, if somebody sees people up in years that love each other and care for one another, you know, people have to go away and say, you know, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it really should be. I wish there was more of that. That's the beauty of holiness. That's part of God's characteristic. When we see somebody that has endeavored to live a clean and wholesome life, and people have to come away and they say, you know, if I had it to do over again, I'd be like that. You know, people say things like that. That's the beauty of holiness. When we portray that, it only with God's help, it is something that even the world that thinks they're so beautiful with whatever they've done to themselves has to recognize, you know, that is real beauty right there. I'd like to go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Just going to read part of a verse. There's more that we may get to in this verse, but I just want to read part of a verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. He says, maybe it's the whole verse. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. An ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Did you know there's beauty in that? All of us have had experiences with people that weren't meek or they weren't quiet. We've had experiences with situations where there was turmoil and unrest and drama. We've had experiences where there's been contention and strife and accusations and all of those things. And when we come out of there, most of us shake our heads. And some of us put our heads in our hands and say, oh, I wish that wasn't true. I wish it could be different. But when we're around somebody that is calm, is quiet, has a meekness about them, we come away. Sometimes we don't want to leave. One of the expressions I heard there when we were in the meeting in Austria, this man that was felt very blessed to be there and be not just because of Americans being there, but all of the atmosphere that was there. And he said, I don't want to leave this room. I don't want to go home. I want to be right here. And you know, that's beautiful, isn't it? And that's what we want to portray. We don't want to you know, we can get a lot of attention making noise. We can get people to pay, you know, notice. But is it the kind of attention we really want? Don't we really want to portray the beauty of holiness? In Matthew, maybe we'll I'll skip that one. We'll go on to Titus, the second chapter, maybe try to bring our little thought to a close. In Titus chapter 2, I want to notice in the beginning in the 11th verse, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Every one of us have an opportunity to be forgiven and justified for our transgressions." And I am so thankful for that. He says, teaching us this experience of salvation will teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That means the time that I live in. I look around and sometimes I think, boy, those in the, 100 years ago, they had it easier than I did. Maybe they did in some respects. And maybe there was things the Lord would have liked them to conquer then that some didn't. But it says here that the experience of salvation and a relationship with God will teach us that we ought to not live a life full of drama and not live a life where we're constantly bickering and causing trouble, but that we ought to have the meek and quiet spirit that's of great value or great price. He says here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, the devil would like to force to hone in and say, see, I told you, if you're going to embrace God's holiness, you're going to be odd. A peculiar people. Now, a lot of people in this world do peculiar things for their own selfish reasons. A lot of people do. When you see some of the things that are in our midst, you wonder, why would you do that to yourself? Why would you have some of the piercings you have? Why would you have some of the tattoos yet? Why would you starve yourself to the point that your health is impacted? I don't understand all of this. Why do people do this thing? You know, there's some weird stuff going on out there. Why would people put something in their veins or up their nose or some other place? Why would you do that for some kind of sensation or... I don't know. But they do that. But there's a beauty in being one of God's peculiar people. Why? Because other people, they're searching for something that brings real satisfaction out there. And God's being a partaker of His holiness will bring us satisfaction. I know I've used a lot of illustrations in speaking but in the past, but you know, my line of work necessity requires me to improvise a lot of times. And there are times that I use worn parts for tools. There's times that I use pieces of wood for tools. There's times that maybe we use things that we wouldn't think of as a tool. We use them to try to accomplish a task. But I want to tell you, if you have the correct tools, it just goes smoother. There's nothing like having the right seal driver. You know, I grew up not knowing there was such a thing as a seal driver. I thought a seal driver was a hammer and maybe a punch. But I found out there's such a tool that fits the seal and you can put it in the component and then hit it with the hammer and the seal just goes in perfectly. When I was young, I didn't know they made such a thing. But I want to tell you, there are times that it's almost impossible to put a seal on properly without the right tool. And you know, people are searching for satisfaction in this world. And it's like somebody with a hammer and a punch going out there and trying to put something together. And in reality, God's got a plan for us. You know, He made us in the first place to communicate and be in fellowship with Him. And if we go around trying to carve something out for ourselves so we can be happy, we're going to end up disappointed. But if we'll be a partaker of His holiness and realize this is a plan that God had to be wholesome, to be clean, to not have our mind full of bad thoughts, hatred and envy and malice and all of those things. If we can get rid of all of that and cultivate a relationship with the Lord, there starts coming out of us a beautiful picture. And people look on and they say, oh, I wished I could live like that. I wished I could have that kind of relationship with my children. I wished I could have that kind of relationship with my parents, my wife, my husband. I want some of that. Well, why is that? Because they see a beautiful picture. How do we do that? Only by the grace of God. And only by being a partaker of His holiness. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more we surrender to His will, and the closer we get to Him in our walk in life, we'll find the more beautiful it becomes to the world around us. And I really believe it'll be more beautiful to us too. So notice here, He says, purify unto Himself. The Lord's going to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what some of those good works are? Living a life where the other people looking on says, I want some of that. You know, I can remember when our boys was little that you could get them to eat things sometimes by really enjoying it yourself. Now, if you put something out on the table and the mother is trying to get them to eat spinach and the dad don't put any spinach on his plate and daddy don't eat spinach at all. In fact, he says, what are you putting that on the table for? Or that smells bad. You think you're going to get the young one to eat that? Not at all. And I probably went overboard smacking and slurping and everything else. But I'm going to tell you, when they get the message that this is good, they're liable to get some of it. And you know, when we can exhibit the joy of the Lord in the wholesomeness, you know, people look on and they got to go away and say, yeah, I don't know. They might do things a little different. But you know, there is something so genuine about that. There's something so appealing to that. I wished I could live like that. I want us to be encouraged to embrace God's holiness. Yes. You pray for me.